My name's Zach, and hey, Miss Irene, good to see you. And I serve here with the youth. I've been coming to this church since I was about 6 years old. I've grown up here, went to every school in Greenville. I didn't apply for any other college but ECU. So I've been here, went through the campus ministry with Devon and friends with Zach. So I love speaking here because it's like family. You know, I view you all as family. I hope you view me as family, not as someone just preaching to you or at you, but as a friend, as a fellow follower of Jesus. Amen. And we are not in the middle of a series, but we're actually ending it. We've been preaching through the book of Mark, Mark 9, The Way to Glory. And I'm doing our fifth and final segment of it. And the title of my sermon is The Better Way, Suffering and Sacrifice. And I just want to preface this message. It's going to be a tough word. It's going to be very challenging. It's the very words of Jesus, though. And as followers of Jesus, it's just a cool opportunity to see what he really says, to see what he really thinks about things. We don't have to guess what Jesus thinks. We don't have to speculate. We have it right here. Right. And it's a really cool opportunity. And just in the theme of the way to glory, we know that God's kingdom is different than our kingdom, than our ways, than the culture's ways, than the world's ways. The world says, step on people to get the prize. That's what our world says. Manipulate people to get ahead. Do what it takes to get yours at the cost of others. Above all else, look out for yourself. Be loud. Dominate, everybody. That's what the world says, the culture says. But God's kingdom says the last will be first. The little ones will be elevated. The poor, the outcast, the fatherless, the widows. I love those people. God says, I identify with those people. This is his kingdom. The meek and quiet, they will be rewarded. This is what God's kingdom says. But there is actually one thing that the world says that I kind of agree with. And there's this thing that I see all the time on social media. You know, I'll pull up my Instagram and I'll see this jacked dude staring me in the face. I'm like, all right. And he's like, if you want to be like me, get all these girls and get all these cars and get all this money, you got to make sacrifices. You got to wake up early to get it. This is what the culture says about entrepreneurship, about the grind. They're saying you got to make sacrifices to get the reward. This is what our world values today. And they say, if you don't want any of those things to be successful in life, their definition of success, just giving an example. If you don't want those things to be successful, then be lazy, wake up late, and you'll suffer that way too. So what is the culture saying in those Instagram posts, those social media posts? Choose your heart. You're going to suffer one way or the other. But do you want your suffering to lead to glory? Or do you want your suffering to lead to death? And I think Jesus, though the culture is saying that, I think Jesus is asking us a similar question in this passage. He's saying you're going to suffer one way or the other. But will you make sacrifices that will turn your suffering into glory? So let's read our scripture, and then let's pray. Our scripture is just Jesus talking to his disciples in a house in Capernaum. He's been teaching them. They've been asking different questions, and he's just responding and teaching them. So we're in the middle of one of his responses and teachings. Imagine the disciples in a house, and they're just talking with Jesus. And these are the very words of Jesus. It's Mark 9. 42 through 50. And we'll read this, then we'll pray. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. These are very sobering words from Jesus. This is the reality for a disciple of Jesus. Remember this before I pray. To do anything worthy in life, to get the reward, to get anything good, it takes sacrifice and suffering. We all agree with this. The culture knows this. Our grind culture knows this. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would speak through me, God. I'm dependent on you, God, for this word. I ask that you would prick our hearts, God, that we would be repentant and also just see your glory, God. To see that you are worth it all, God. You are worth our whole lives. You are glorious. You are grand, God. Help us, God. Help us to be salty, living sacrifices for you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So many of you here are followers of Jesus or are at least interested in following him. And like I said, we know a little bit about Jesus, but it's such a privilege to really see his words here. And sometimes our view of Jesus' words are more shaped by our current cultural sensitivities rather than what Jesus himself said. You know, you might be thinking, I thought he was just hugs and kisses and roses, but Jesus is, his love is not the way we love. His love is just, his love is fair, and we have to look at how he views things. And so since we have his actual words, we're going to dive into Jesus' perspective on some certain things, and it's 3 points we're going to talk about today. Just from this text, we're going to see what Jesus' view of sin is, Jesus' view of discipleship, and Jesus' view of salt. Jesus' view of sin, Jesus' view of discipleship, and Jesus' view of salt. Let's go. Jesus' view of sin. So I'm going to zone in on verse 42 for us right here. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him. It'd be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, what's going to happen to you if you cause a little one to sin? You don't want to know, but it would be better if a rock was tied around your neck, you're drowned. That's what Jesus teaches right here. And so what is his view of sin? He's not indifferent to it. He's just not indifferent. He's not just like, oh, good job, it's all good. No, he would not use that imagery if it wasn't serious to him. The way he's talking, it sounds like he has a deep hatred for it. Like, he must hate sin. Listen to it. It's better that you'd be drowned if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. You might say, that's too harsh. Jesus, that is way too harsh. Well, before I answer that question, is Jesus overreacting? Is he being too harsh? Let's first look at what Jesus means by little ones, and then I'll show you an illustration to show that he's not overreacting. So little ones, biblically and in this text, are people who are disadvantaged, actual children, like little children, people you could easily manipulate or take advantage of, people who can't look after themselves, people who can't defend themselves, the outsider, the outcast, the widow, the poor, the least of these. This is the little ones Jesus is talking about, if you cause one of them to stumble. And the reason Jesus isn't overreacting in this scripture with his view of sin is because it's not always about what your sin is, but it's about who your sin is against. And so let's look at an illustration. Imagine me, little old me, I walk into a gym full of bodybuilders, all right? A gym full of bodybuilders, and you see this, right? very thin, and I'm like angry. I just have anger in my heart, and I want to punch every single one of them in the face really bad. And you're with me. So I go in, I'm like, boo, boo, fighting everybody I can see. And you're like, chill out, like you're about to get beat up. I might get in a fight, I might do decent, but it's probably not going to end well for me. At the most, what are you going to do if you're with me? You're going to tell me to stop, I'm going to get kicked out, or you're going to try to break it up. Okay? Now imagine I go do the same exact thing, but I go into the newborn baby incubator place in the hospital. I don't want to be too descriptive, but imagine I do the same thing and I start laying hands. Boo, boo. You're going to try to kill me. You're going to do anything you can to stop me from punching the babies. Now, why is your reaction so much different? Why is it? Because it's not always about what your sin is. I'm doing the same thing. It's about who your sin is against. It's about who it's against. So that's why Jesus' reaction is so heavy. He has a special protection in place in his heart for the little ones. And I define that, the least of these. It's not always about what the sin is, but who it's against. It's against people created in his image. It's against his children. So, if you are disadvantaged, overlooked, poor, an outcast, or a child, you need to know today that God really cares about you. He really cares about you. Listen to the love, the passionate hatred of sin against you. He feels that love for you. If you find yourself, I'm not that smart, I might not be able to do something crazy in life, but God says, I identify myself with you. How do I know that he identifies himself with the little ones? That he feels like one of them, Jesus does? Well, some verses right before my text that I'm preaching, they're still in that house. Jesus is still in the house with his disciples, and he puts a little baby in the middle of them, a child, and then he picks him up and says, whoever receives a child in my name receives me, like this one. And so Jesus is saying, whoever welcomes these little ones is really welcoming me. So in the same way, in my text, Jesus is saying, if you sin against the little one, you're sinning against me. And so that's why the reaction is also so heavy. You're sinning against a good God. He identifies himself with these people. He makes that connection. He wants to be associated with them. And God is more innocent even than a newborn baby, more loving than anyone. He's the purest, the only one that's truly good. And so anytime we sin against a little one or anybody, we are first and foremost sinning against the goodness of God, his very goodness. We're saying to him, he's not good. So that's why he has this strong hatred for sin. We're sinning against the little ones, people he loves, and then we're sinning against him. But he also has a great, great compassion and love for how sin affects the sinner. You, as an individual, he has a passion for how it affects you. Sin eats you alive. It eats your senses away. It eats your conscience away. It eats your ability, eats away your ability to feel God's presence. It destroys everyone around you. It destroys your relationships. It destroys our planet even. This is why Jesus has a strong view of sin. He cares about you. He loves you. So in summary of this first point, Jesus hates sin because of who it is against, people created in his image, God himself, and because of how it affects us individually. He has compassion for you. He doesn't want you to be bound by sin, to lose your senses, to become deformed by it. He wants you to be formed into him and come into life. And we're going to talk about, he says, it is better that you would come into the kingdom with one eye. Better. It's good. It isn't just so he can be angry and mad. He cares about you and wants a better life for you. Okay, so that's how Jesus views sin. And we should ask ourselves, do we share Jesus's view on sin? Really? I mean, reading this, I didn't. I mean, I'm trying to now. I'm like, sheesh. It's very tough, but it makes me appreciate God and see his love in different ways. He cares about me so much that he doesn't want to see me destroy myself and destroy others and then defame him, the only good God. And so before we get to how Jesus views discipleship, you do have to share this view of sin. You have to begin to think about sin like this if you want to be his disciple. Who is he talking to? His disciples. He's teaching them. So remember that as we go into this. Now we're going to talk about Jesus' view of discipleship. We have his view of sin. We needed that to be able to become his disciples. So we're going to talk about this now. And remember, Jesus, he's speaking to his dedicated followers here. We're going to focus in on verse 43 through 47 for this part. What does Jesus view on discipleship? And 43 says, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell." So how does Jesus view discipleship? Well, he views it as an all-in affair. It's all in. You can't bring other things into this to enter his life. To be a part of his kingdom and journey with him, there's some things you have to cut out of your life. And notice this. He's not saying cut off sin. He's saying the good things that cause you to sin, cut those out of your life. And that is probably even harder.
Right.
It's even harder to do that. And is he saying, he's not saying cut off your body parts. Let's get this clear really quick. He's not saying cut off your hands, your foot, your eyes. He's being symbolic because that wouldn't get to the heart of the issue. I think Jesus spoke about it like this so he could get to the heart of the issue. He's saying, if you just cut your sin off and just destroy it, you might not actually get to the heart of things. But if I go after the good things in your life, like an eye, like a hand and a foot, then I might actually change your heart. But this shows that Jesus has such a different priority list than us. It's challenging. Come on. This is really hard to hear. Like, the good things in our life, he's saying, if it causes you to sin, get rid of it, and you might never see it again.
Right.
The eye's gone forever. Right. Come into the kingdom. He might add it back, but if you can't have that in your life, then it's all good. I'll talk about that more. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But he's not being literal here to cut off your hands. He's being symbolic. Jesus is saying, to follow me, you may even have to give up the very things that are most dear to you, that you hold so closely to your heart. Your hand, your eye, your foot. What can be more dear to you than your own body? What can be more dear to you than your own body, than ourselves? So I'll reiterate, Jesus is after the things you hold closest to your heart. That calls you to sin. These are Jesus's words, and like I said, he has just a different priority list than we do for our lives. It's challenging. Our priority list for life usually looks a little something like this. Find your wife. Find your husband. Find your dream job. Start a nice family. Get a nice home for your family. Build up a good savings account. Build up your retirement fund. Find friends and a purpose. Then all the way at the bottom is cut off things in your life that cause you to sin. That's usually how we really treat things. And I'm very guilty of this. But he's saying, if those good things become too much in your heart, if you love them more than me, you might have to go throughout all of life without a spouse. This is radical, but it's what he's saying. Without a dream home, only without a dream home, without a family, without wealth and riches, if it causes you to sin. We can't look over at each other and say, you got to give up your hand because I do. You got to give up your foot because I do. You got to give up your eye because I do. Somebody in here will be blessed to be wealthy and rich, and it will not detract them from God. And we need that. Somebody in here will have a big house, and they will let people live in it and bring in homeless people and practice hospitality. Some people will have to give their money away because it is causing them to sin, to be greedy. Some people will have to downsize because they're anxious about their house. They're anxious about it all the time. It consumes them. Just fill in the blank for your life. What? Ask God, what are the hands? What are the things too close to my heart that I should be giving up? Because they're causing me to sin. We're not just giving up all the goodness in life. We're giving up a good to get the greatest. And so, yeah, we're giving up the good to get the greatest because it is better to enter life and God's kingdom than to have a good job, to have a lot of money and a big house in hell where it would be burned up anyways. Come get the goodness, Jesus is saying. Come have the better life. All that doesn't compare to me and my glory. Do you want, you can go on it. There's no life like living with God and on journey with him at no cost or no matter what the cost is. It's freeing. You're not bound and controlled by these other things. If I can't get money, I have to go where the money is. You're controlled. I have to go where the girls are. You're controlled. Be free. Leave that behind and come follow the good God, not a dead thing that doesn't care about you. Money doesn't care about you. It doesn't know you. A good house doesn't know about you and care about you. Even your family, they can't love you perfectly. They can't love you perfectly. We have to see God as the greatest. We have to see Christ as the fulfiller of all our deepest desires. What you're really after in those things is Christ. He's awesome. So the view of Jesus' view of discipleship, again, reiterating, my main point here is it's all in. Because you wouldn't bring in a bunch of different partners into a relationship. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't. He wants all of you. It's a relationship. That's how he can ask this of us. Someone you love, your best friend, your spouse, can ask anything of you. Because you value them and the relationship with them so much. If my car breaks down, I'm calling somebody. I'm calling my dad, Devon, somebody that is close to me. I'm not calling a stranger. I can't ask anything of them. They don't have no obligation. We're not in a relationship. But the close people, I expect them. Just like when they call me, I'm going to go. Because we're in a relationship. This is the lens Jesus views it from, that you're in a relationship with him and you follow him. Not as some taskmaster trying to tell you. He's like, we're in this together. Why wouldn't you do it? I know best. I love you so much. If Jesus can't ask you these things, let's evaluate. Let's look inward to our relationship with Jesus, the strength of it. Can he ask you these things? How close are you guys? And know this, your closeness to God is because of the blood of Jesus. But experientially in this life, he wants us to experience intimacy with him. He wants us to experience the intimacy with him day to day. He's giving us a better way. Remember, to do anything worthy in life, it takes a sacrifice and suffering to get to glory. It's the way of the way to glory, the way of the kingdom. Let's see here. I'll go over some examples of maybe things we need to cut off in our life just to help us. It could be changing friend groups because you have a gossip problem. You have to change friend groups. Here's the thing. You have to be wise and do this in the context of community, because then don't cut off your things that cause you to sin in your process of doing that, sin against others. Don't hurt others in your trying to be holy. Ask other people, how can I do this where I'm respecting all other parties? So that's one example. It can be deleting your Amazon app because you scroll it all day. You have a greed issue. I've done it. Whenever I speak, it's because something has happened. You might have to take a different route to work because you covet that big houses in that neighborhood every time. Why don't I get that? I need that house. It could be deleting social media because of lust issues. Doing what you got to do, put the blocks up on your phone so you can keep your eyes pure. Whatever the good things, remember the good things in your life that cause you to sin, Jesus is saying cut them off and have a better life. His view on discipleship is all in. And this brings me to our last point. Remember, we're talking about making sacrifices to get to the glory. Suffering and sacrifice to get to glory. To get the reward, who is Jesus himself. Point three is Jesus' view of salt. Verse 49 says, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This could very well be my most important point. Because if you can hear this message and go try harder and actually begin to make sacrifices, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and God, he will reject every last one of your sacrifices. He will reject it and not accept it. You'll be offering all this up to him, and it will be a nasty aroma to him if we don't understand Jesus' view of salt. The things you sacrifice for God, your life in particular, has to be salty. It has to be salty or God will reject it. What are you talking about, Zach? What am I talking about? Well, let me give just a little background information. I'm not a scholar, but in the Old Testament, God's people would make sacrifices to atone for their sin. The Old Testament sacrificial system was very intricate. If you read, these books like Leviticus and Exodus about the temples and how it was, it's like chapters of do this, like it's perfect. Not one thing can go wrong. If it does, God won't accept it. Many requirements, many regulations, they had to be perfect, but there was one important ingredient needed actually for these sacrifices: salt. Leviticus 2:13 says, "And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt." They have all these regulations and stuff, but the author thinks salt is so important. We'll talk about what that represents. "You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering." I'll give another passage that talks about this in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 13:5 says, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" So we see here that salt was a sign of covenant. And in the ancient world, it was also used practically to preserve things, to keep them fresh so they wouldn't rot out. The salt was like a sign of God's faithfulness, purification. My favorite it was practically and metaphorically used to make things tasty, to have a good aroma. So we see biblically, sacrifices need salt, okay? But we don't live in that old system anymore, okay? So what are we going to do? What is our salt of today? And how are we actually practically going to be sacrifices? Well, the New Testament gives us a great description in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, we don't do sacrifices like the Old Testament because Christ has done away with it with his once and for all sacrifice. Now, we live our lives as sacrifice. This is the new, quote-unquote, sacrificial way for the Christian. So in this context of being living sacrifices for God, we still need salt. Because the truth is, we've all lost our saltiness. We've lost the thing that makes our good deeds pleasing to God. He says, actually, our works, our good deeds are like filthy rags to him. And they will not earn you into God's presence. Earn favor with him. Make him love you. So if you get out of here today and make sacrifices for God, start cutting things off to make God love you, he's going to reject it. He's going to reject it because they're not salted. We've all sinned against the goodness of God and deserve death. But Jesus, the master chef, he's coming to us and saying, here you go. I have the secret ingredient. You need my salt. You need the salt of my life, the salt of the blood of my covenant. You need my eternal salt. Jesus can cover you in his salt, and you'll be your sacrifices will be acceptable to God forever because of his covenant. It's a covenant, a commitment that cannot be broken, just like a wedding ring. You put it on the ring, you put it on their finger to symbolize that our love is unending and can never be broken. It's a covenant. And just like the wedding ring symbolizes that, when Jesus' righteousness is salted on you, you're covered forever. Jesus is saying, when you come to me and trust me for your forgiveness of sins, I will salt you with the fire of my spirit and seal you forever. He will salt you with the fire of his spirit and seal you forever. You don't have to fear and worry anymore. Because on the cross, Jesus experienced hell for us. He experienced hell when we deserved it, all of our sin. Our sin was thrown on him. He was dealt with on the cross as if he committed sin. And he never did because our sin was on him, me and you. He did this for us. He knew he had to go through sacrifice and suffering to get the reward. And what was the reward? The reward was you. The reward was you. Jesus offered himself up, a sacrifice once and for all, to have you, to be in a relationship with you, to know you, to call you by name, to be his follower forever. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. I'm going to pray and give us a couple opportunities to respond to Jesus. I think, like, after hearing something like this, we should examine our hearts and ask God to show us. So let's just take a moment. God, would you just show us things in our life that are causing us to sin against your goodness, God? That we love more than you, God, which is crazy. Forgive us, God. Forgive me, Lord, for loving good things more than you and making them ultimate things. Holy Spirit, we wait on you. And if that's you, where you know God is tapping on some things, and you say, I would love to give that up. I don't know how. I don't know how, but I want to. I want the better way. I want the goodness of God. Just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you today. All right. Anybody else? God, you see all these hands and you hear our hearts, God. God, would you come upon us with the fire of your Spirit? Salt us with your blood, God, that empowers us to come to you, God. We don't come to you fearful anymore, God. Your perfect love has casted out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. We don't come to you fearing punishment, God. We come to you because of your kindness, and we repent because of your kindness toward us, God. So, God, we say, have your way, and everyone that raised their hand, Lord, we say yes to you. And let's keep our heads bowed. And if you, I'm going to give one more last opportunity. If you feel like God is just touching you, or you feel the Holy Spirit ministering to you, and you want prayer, just kind of decide right now to come up after I close and talk to us. We want to lead you into being a disciple of Jesus. And you're saying, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to be a disciple. But you see here that there is a discipleship process with Jesus. And you get to follow him, be on journey with him, be a part of his kingdom. You need people, though. And it's not, we're not going to lay hands on you and you become his disciple overnight. Christ is going to be formed in you over time, and we're going to walk together. That's you just deciding in your heart right now. Come up to the front, and we have people. Come up to me, Blake, any of the staff here. So I'm going to just close in prayer, God. God, we lift you up. We thank you for the salt of the covenant, God, which is you, your blood, that makes any effort, that makes any effort we do to sacrifice, God, it makes it pleasing to you, God. Even our weakest attempts, God, they're pleasing to you because of you, Christ, your salt, the missing ingredient, your blood, your eternal covenant you've made with us on the cross, dying for our sins. God, we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good. Amen. Thank you, Zach. Why don't we stand to our feet as we close this morning? Thank you for being with us. Thank you if you joined us online. It's a challenging word, is it not? It's a challenging word. We need challenging words, don't we? Amen. Well, guys, I hope you have an amazing week. Get a day off tomorrow, hopefully. Rest up. We're going to be here next Sunday. Turn around and greet someone. Tell them you're glad they're here. We're going to have the altar open. We'd love to pray with you if you need prayer. See you next time.